And we have been looking forward to this day when we will have fellowship with your congregation again. And I bring greetings from Christ Church, Crouch End, in London. And I'm sure they will be praying for you as well as praying for us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your presence with us. We thank you for a time of worship in your presence. Thank you for the assurance that we have that you are here. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that as we look into the word of life, we may see you, we may hear you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for hearing us, for we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are going to focus on John chapter 6, 25 to 35. And at the background also, we look at Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 to 4 and 9 to 15. But before we go into the passage, there is something that I observed recently. It appears as though somebody had got into the front window of life and the person succeeded in changing the price tags. The expensive things have now become cheap because they are bearing cheap labels. And the cheap things have expensive labels. Now, what has happened is that today we have what might be called a transvaluation of values. Everything is turned upside down. Important values have become unimportant for many people, and unimportant values have been turned into seemingly valuable categories. We went to the shops last week. That's at New York. We wanted to buy some clothes for our children. And we went to the department. He specifically requested that he wanted jeans. And we saw these jeans, which was neither a trouser nor, I don't really know what I would call it, you know, torn here, torn there. And I thought that was going to be very cheap. The cost was impossible. And compared to the other jeans that were standing side by side, you really wonder, have we really gone crazy? I remember many, many years ago when we were young and jeans, you know, were just coming into the scheme of fashion. It's either black or blue or light white or light blue. But gradually, things have started to change. Initially, it was just the knees that had a little bit of openings. Now, the more openings you have from here right to the foot, the more expensive it is. And a few weeks ago, I saw something in the papers that the shirts also are now taking a cue from the trousers. Now, the shirts also are now becoming torn. Now, when you look out, you really wonder. Maybe the mad people will be wondering, we are invading their territory. Now, that is how far we have turned things upside down. And if you look at the ads in the television, the movies, the magazines that are being produced today, from the perspective of popular media, you will think that getting more and more material things is the most important thing in life, and that God and the Bible should be somewhere on the sideline. If we are to consider all these things as they are presented to us, values have been turned upside down. Even in our churches, you really wonder, aren't our values turned upside down? You need to listen to the prayers that we offer in some churches. And you wonder, is this the Christianity? Is this the faith that was once delivered to us by people like Peter, like Paul? You need to read the epistles and listen to the prayer life or the type of prayer items that people like Paul were saying. Now compare them with the type of prayers that we offer nowadays. It is still this same problem that our values are changing. The world is invading our spiritual territory. And the world is making the things that seem important to them to become the things that are important to us in the household of faith. And the biblical corrective for this situation of upside-down values is found in the name of God. You see, when God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus, and he sent Moses out to the people, and Moses was asking the Lord, if they ask me, who is it that has sent me? He said, I am who I am. During the times of Moses, the days of Moses, everybody has a God dedicated to a particular need. You have the God of fertility. You have the God of procreation. You have the God of food. You have the God of this. You have the God of that. But when God was revealing himself to Moses, he said he was the I am who I am. That is, if you need anything, if you require the presence of God in any particular situation, the I am is sufficient. And when Moses and the children of Israel, when they got into trouble and they were hungry and they were crying out, they wanted Moses to do something, God provided food for them. The I am was sufficient to provide bread for them. The I am was sufficient to provide water for them from the rock. They didn't need a God of water. They didn't need a God of bread. Just that singular name was sufficient to provide all that they need. Tell them, that's what God told Moses, that I am who I am sent you. That's in Exodus 3, 13 to 15. According to the gospel, John chapter 6 that we read a few minutes ago, Jesus Christ used that same name, I am, for himself, just as he did on numerous occasions in John's gospel. But in this particular passage, he referred to himself as the bread of life, John 6, 34. In other passages of scripture, Jesus Christ revealed himself as the water of life. Jesus Christ also revealed himself as the great I am that has been sent to redeem the people. Now, when Moses received manna from heaven, the people thought that was what they needed. They needed bread. And that bread was given to them until about the time they were to enter into the promised land, and it ceased. Then they had to now work for their own bread. Now, Jesus Christ claimed to be the manna from heaven. Moses told the people that they needed to eat the heavenly manna that God had given to sustain them. Jesus Christ said he was the heavenly manna that sustains us. Moses pointed away from himself. Jesus Christ pointed to himself as the real thing. Jesus Christ was either an egomaniac or what he claimed to be. God incarnate. You cannot let him be just a great religious leader. He was that, and he was much more than that. He is the great I am, the I am who is the bread of life. And I may add, the I am who is also the bread for life. Now, God has accomplished salvation by Jesus on the cross. And what he did was to point to somebody who is a representative of himself, as we learn in the Colossians, the person who can not show us only the way to God, but also show us what God was like. Many people in our days have turned biblical values on their head, just as I stated that we have a problem with putting wrong labels on right things. They value things that are cheap. They devalue faith that is precious and make it look very, very light. That's happening in our culture. In fact, one of the problems we have in our own culture is that we don't know when to draw a dividing line between traditional worship and the Christian faith. There has been a lot of mishmash in the things that we do nowadays that Jesus Christ needs to point our attention to himself again, that he is the real thing, not the things that we are running after. Now that brings us back to the passage which we are looking at. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 6. We will look at verse 25, 26 to start with. The background to that story is that Jesus Christ had fed the people with bread, with food, a very great miracle. And the next thing that we are told in John 6:25, now when they found Jesus Christ on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Now, the previous day, Jesus fed a large crowd, about 5,000 men, excluding children and women. Perhaps a crowd in excess of 15,000, if you were to count the children, if you were to count the women. They got fed miraculously by Jesus from a little boy's lunch. And after saying that, what came to their mind was that we are going to make this person our king. Who will not want that type of a king? We have been struggling with our values in terms of the business ethics that we should do or use in the United States, whether it is the ethics of bullying or the ethics of cooperation, and we know how all these things are really panning out. But in the case of Jesus, it's not a case of negotiating with China or Canada or Europe. He comes and he provides the people with what they needed. And the people, instead of really understanding the purpose of what Christ had done, that the signs were not just to provide them with material things, the signs were to point to the fact that this is the person who can sustain them, not just here with the earthly bread, but even the bread that you need in the life beyond. They did not see that sign. So Jesus Christ, you know, answered them when they asked the question, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They wanted to know, they wanted him to explain to them whether he flew in the air, whether he swam in the sea. And look at the answer Jesus Christ gave them in verse 26. He crossed through the pleasantries. "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You saw the sign, you did not recognize it. All that you were interested in was just the food that satisfied your physical hunger." And Jesus Christ said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Don't work for bread that spoils, but for the bread that endures. Now, when we look at our own values as human beings, as Christians, what are the things that are most important to us? What are the things that we spend the whole of our life on, slaving for? How many of us really think about what God will want in every situation we have found ourselves? These people came back for more bread. They came back for more food. Once you feed a crowd that size, news will go around that this man is here, and everybody will want to see him. They have put two and two together. Whereas a miraculous sign, as far as Jesus Christ was concerned, was pointing to his true identity. They have come for free food. They have come for physical, material things. But Jesus Christ was saying, no, I can provide something, something even more valuable. Even the best bread, I don't know the name we call the best bread in the U.S. In the U.K. we have Hovis, which is one of the best brands. I don't know what name you call. He's talking about Ghana bread. Now, when you have that, you find out that you will eat it, you will enjoy it, but it will not last forever. If you have to make a choice between spending the whole of your energy into something that lasts or something that will perish, what will you do? I'm sure we would opt for something that will last. So Jesus Christ is telling these people and telling us, don't come for bread. Don't linger, don't long just for material things that will perish, but eternal food that the Son of Man will provide. And this statement got the crowd really thinking. It got them to be more inquisitive. But the thing is, did they really ask the right questions? So what did they say in verse 28? They says, what must we do to do the works God requires? That is similar to the way we also think nowadays. When we want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to become part of his kingdom, we all know it was by faith. In fact, we evangelicals have made it so simple that you just need those four formulas. You believe in Jesus Christ, you do this, you do that, you say some prayer, and you are saved. So simple. But we think after we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we have to sustain that life by our own efforts. What must we do? And we keep on behaving like the Galatian Christians. We think it has to be Jesus Christ plus something else. And we reduce, minimalize the power of this great I am to becoming the I am plus something that is going to get you to where you are going. And Jesus Christ now answered their question. And he said, the work of God, the work that you must do, more or less, is to believe on the one he has sent. It's not what you are doing, it's believing in what God has already done for us. You see, many times we are not able to appreciate the person of God because we think that it depends on us to do things that are pleasing to him in order for God to appreciate what we are to him. God has given us the best of heaven. When we understand the enormity, the gravity, the greatness, the soreness of our sins before the Lord, before he could call us and make us his own in the person of Jesus Christ, when we realize that, we will find out that there is nothing that we can do that can be greater than what God has already done for us in Christ. However, God doesn't leave us in our filth. When we come to him, the thing he does is that he starts to cleanse us from within. Not by our own power, but depending on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. And Jesus Christ had to tell them, what you have to do is to simply believe. So simple. But that is the crux of the matter. If you notice the surprise of verse 30, Jesus Christ said, when they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? We are always looking for signs. Right from the time of Jesus Christ, he did so many miraculous things, and yet they were still asking for signs. He cured the blind person, they were still asking for signs. The lame walked, they were still asking for signs. And he told them, the greatest sign that you are going to see is the sign of the Son of Man that is lifted on the cross. That one answers every question that people may want to ask. The sign that God has come in human flesh to die for our sins. And Jesus Christ made it very crystal clear what he's talking about. He's not someone who gives away something that leads to spiritual sustenance. Jesus Christ is saying he himself is the bread of life. He's not going to give you something, he's going to give you himself. He is both the message and the messenger. Now, when we miss that point, there is a tendency for us to be seeking for little gods without our knowing it. When we need healing, Jesus Christ, the I Am, is the great healer. When we are down and there is no money to do various things, Jesus Christ is the one who will still provide. But we will not be able to have access to him unless we know him for who he is. I was reading the book of Psalms and preaching on Psalm 4 not quite long ago. And one of the things that really touched my heart was that David was arguing before God that the people were turning his glory into shame. And what was David's glory? That God brought him from nowhere and made him into a king. God rescued him from the hands of Saul. Excuse me. God was there when David turned into a bandit and was raiding places and killing people. God was there when David had nothing to eat. And David was testifying that God was with him in all those instances. Excuse me. So, what had happened to David? His son, Absalom, had risen against him. And people are now saying, look at you, David. You said God is the glory, is the crown of your head. Look at what is happening in your family. Isn't that what unbelievers tell us at times? When we Christians run into difficulties, either we have a child that we thought is going to be a fiery preacher, and he turned his back on the gospel for a while, or perhaps somebody is sick in the family, and we prayed, and things don't happen the way we do, and people are turning around and saying, it is because you haven't got faith. Or perhaps you are in your place of work. You work hard, and instead of you being promoted, it's people who don't really give a damn about integrity that are being promoted. You wonder, what is happening? Has God forgiven me? I have prayed, I have fasted, I have spoken in English, I have spoken in Yoruba, I have spoken in tongues, and yet things are not happening the way I want. And people are questioning the glory of the Lord on you. That's what happened to David. And David said, Lord, it is in you alone that I will find refuge. David was no longer focusing his attention on the things that he could see, but he was focusing his attention on the Lord. And that is what Jesus Christ is saying here. I must be at the center of your worship. I really wonder how many times we sit before God Just sit and adoring him, thinking of his greatness. Just sit there and think about what God has done in your life and brought you to where you are. Thinking about what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Thinking about where you would have been without him. Thinking about what heaven would be like if Christ has not gone a step ahead of you. And Jesus Christ told them, I am the bread of life. I am the thing, the person that can sustain you. I am the one that can give you nourishment. Of course, as Christians, we will experience frustration. We will experience challenges. God has not promised us that when we become Christians, we will not have any problems in life. It is a wrong doctrine that some of us, in our excitement to get people to become Christians, that we tell them, once you become a Christian, all your problems are solved. Let me tell you, when you become Christians, your problems have just begun. Because this time you are now going to contend against the wiles of the evil one. The devil will want to pamper his own children. Pamper them so that they don't think about eternity. And now that you have set yourself as being a part of God's own army, you are now facing a formidable foe. But the good thing is that we are not alone. We are fighting a battle that we know that victory is assured. God assures us that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So here Jesus Christ has given them the assurance. Yes, there will be frustration. There will be difficulties. But I am the bread of life. I will sustain you. The name I am, that I am, means I will be whatever I need to be. If I have to be an angel, I will be an angel. If I have to be the one that provides food, I will be the provider. If I have to be the soldier that guides you behind, I will do that. And Jesus Christ is telling them, I am. It means I am. I am the one in charge. When I am, that is daily, when I am, daily is in charge, I will mess things up a few times. I will make mistakes. I will make excuses for the mistakes I make. And sometimes I will refuse to take responsibility for what goes wrong. In other words, the biggest problem I have in life is that I am self-centered. But when the great I am is in charge, there will be nothing impossible to him. No act of the self can ever lift the self out of the self, because the self is the problem. So we need somebody from outside to really help us to attain to that level where we can be what God has already destined us to be. When you read Ephesians, you will see the promises that God has made for us. He called us joint heirs with him. He said we are seated with him in the heavenlies. You cannot attain unto that unless you decide to really focus on the person of Jesus Christ and really know what he has done for us. In other words, we will get trapped in idolatry, seeking for things that don't matter, if our focus, if our concentration is not on the Lord Jesus. We will cling to things that are of little worth at the expense of those of immense value. The challenge I want to give to us this morning is that, are we really focusing our attention on knowing the Lord Jesus for who he is, on serving him the way he says we should serve him, on worshiping him and him alone, not the things of life that he provides along with our right worship of his presence. It reminds me of a story of a little girl called Jenny, about 5. She went to the shops with her mom, and at the checkout stand, she saw a circle of glistening pearls in a pink foil box. "Ah, please, mommy," she said, "can I have them?" And the mommy checked the back of the little box and said, "Jenny, these pearls will cost $2. If you really want them, I think you have to do extra chores at home." And the girl said, "Mom, I will do it." It didn't take long before Jenny saved enough money to buy the pearls. Her mother was right. She loved it. She labored for it. She did everything she could to have those pearls. And Jenny so loved the pearls that she felt pretty having them. They made her feel grown up in a sense. She would wear them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. Jenny also had a very loving daddy. Every night when she was ready for bed, the dad would come to her, pray, read her a story. And one night when the dad finished reading the story to Jenny, he told her, "I love you, sweetheart. Do you love me?" And Jenny said, "Dad, you know I love you." And the daddy said, "Give me your pearls." Jenny was confused. "Oh, daddy, not my pearls. You can have princess. It's a teddy bear somewhere. More expensive than the pearls, but this one, dad, you know I love it." "That's okay," the father said. "Daddy loves you. Good night." Brushed her cheek with a kiss, and he left. About a week later, after story time, Jenny's daddy said once again, "I sure do love you, sweetheart. Do you love me?" "Daddy, you know I love you. Then give me your pearls." Jenny was confused again. "Oh, daddy, not my pearls, but you can have my baby doll. The brand new one I got for my birthday, she's so beautiful. You can have the yellow blanket and take everything that goes with it." "That's okay," Jenny's father said. "Daddy loves you. Good night." And as always, he gave her a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed. As daddy came close, he noticed her chin was trembling and there was a silent tear rolling down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything, but he lifted her little hand up to her daddy. And when she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it is for you." With tears gathering around the father's eyes, Jenny's daddy reached out with one hand to take the cheap $2 necklace from Jenny. And with the other hand, he reached into her pocket, into his pocket, and pulled out a blue velvet case of real pearls worth hundreds of dollars and gave it to Jenny. When she opened it, she found a beautiful strand of real pearls. So the question is, what are you hanging to? What kind of cheap $2 pearls is preventing you from receiving the blessing that your Heavenly Father wants to pour out on you in Christ Jesus? Maybe you are holding on to the fake pearls of popularity, acceptance. You've been desperate to be liked, and until now you have been holding on to fake acceptance, from your peers rather than the unconditional love and unclouded acceptance that God gives you in Christ? What's your string of cheap pearls? What feels risky to let go in order for you to enter into real communion with our Lord Jesus? Even though you know it would be better to go for the perfect pearls that he's offering, why cling to ordinary bread that does not last? Jesus Christ declared, "I am the bread of life." When the great I am speaks, we had better listen. The great I am has spoken. What it says is called the Word of God. The Word of God is primarily Jesus Christ himself. That Word is the Bible, the preaching, the sharing of the gospel. We will listen to the siren calls of the world, or we will listen to the Word of God and pass it on. It is not church we are talking about. It is not the man at the top. We have many popes nowadays. We have the Catholic popes. We have popes within the Pentecostal circles. We have popes within, you know, the other circles. And people are looking at them. What they say, even if it goes contrary to the Word of God, we listen to them rather than what Christ is saying. Christ is bread. He is the real thing. And when we come to him, we will find nourishment for our soul. He is the bread, not just of life, but the bread for life. If we come to him, we will never lack. Just as the children of Israel were given the manna in the wilderness, it sustained them throughout their journey as God has promised. Christ also will sustain us throughout our journey. That is the promise that God has given to us, that he will be with us to the very end of the age. Whatever we may be going through, Jesus can satisfy. The I am, when he is there, he makes a world of difference. What bread shall we eat today? The one that satisfies forever, or the one that gives us a momentary satisfaction? Jesus Christ is calling us into fellowship with him so that he can be the I am in all our situations. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks because you offer yourself to us in our family, in our friends, in our strangers, in our enemies, those who agree with us, those who disagree. In every situation and every day of life, when we choose the bread of life, it makes a world of difference. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. We are ignorant, but you are all wisdom, the wisdom of God. Many times we don't even know where to go, but you are the way. So, Father, fill us afresh with your Spirit, that we may believe you for who you are, the bread of life. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. For we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.